Now, this might seem like a little bit of a contradiction. Life-giving fear with boldness might sound like it contradicts itself a little bit, but life-giving fear with boldness is the title for this morning. Fear, is it good or bad? People fear many things. So let's pray before we begin. If you want to, just bow your hearts. And Father, we bow our hearts here before you, Lord, and cry out to you this morning that you would just grant wisdom, that you would grant grace and strength to share your word. I pray, Lord, that you would minister through your word, and may you be glorified, may you be honored. Lord, we thank you for this gathering this morning. We thank you for each soul that's here. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless each one. And Lord, that we may go forth from this place changed to bring glory and honor to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So people fear many things, right? People have lots of fears. They fear, there's a fear of rejection. There's a fear of failure. There's a fear of death. Fear of public speaking. Some people fear diseases. Some people fear heights. Some people fear what people think. Right? All those are real. Fear of flying. Some people have fear of big crowds. Some people have fear of spiders and mice. There's fear of change. There's fear of the future. There's fear of not being good enough. Some people fear storms. And the list could go on and on. Those are all fears people face, right, in life. But in Luke 21:26, it says, in the end times when everything's going to happen, it says men's hearts are going to fail them because of fear. Men are going to have heart attacks and their hearts are going to stop when they see things unfolding, the world unraveling at Christ's return. And so fear is a very real thing. And are all these fears good or bad? You know, most of these, I wouldn't say they're good, but yet in reality, you know, some of them are real. You take fear of heights. Some people are afraid of heights. Just why? Because there's a fall in front of you. And so 1 John 4:18 says, fear hath torment. So according to the scriptures, there is a fear that gives life. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, on the life-giving fear that God wants us to have. God is a God of love, but over and over in the scriptures, we are told to fear him. We are told to fear God. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalms chapter 34. Here's David writing this. And I will read the first 15 verses. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears, it says. So I don't know what all David's fears were, but there were probably some of these that we just read here. Fear of failure and rejection. We know he was rejected man in his early days. Fear of death. But he says the Lord delivered him from all his fears. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now here we see a good fear, a life-giving fear. So is he contradicting himself in verse 4? I don't think he is. We're going to see some more here. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." Is he contradicting himself in verse 4, where the Lord delivered him out of all his fears? Verse 9, he says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So here, is he contradicting verse 4 where he says the Lord delivered him from all his fears? And he says, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And that's my heart today, is to teach on the fear of the Lord today. The fear of God. And then we read verse 12 through 15, what he's going to teach them. If we fear the Lord, this is what's going to happen. He says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" He says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." So if we fear the Lord, this is not going to be happening. Here's how we teach some aspects of teach someone the fear of the Lord. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." So in verse 4 here, David was struggling with some unhealthy fears. Verse 7 is a good fear. Verse 9 is, he says, fear the Lord. Verse 11, and that's my heart of the message today, is that he teach you the fear of the Lord, the fear that gives life. And verse 13 and 14, the fear of the Lord will cause you to quit doing these things. And so today, are you struggling with issues of sin in your life? Or if you are, then you need a healthy fear of God. The Psalms and Proverbs are very rich. It says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate." So a lot of times I think the churches, so often there's so much sin, I shouldn't say so much, there's people struggling with sin in the churches, and I think it's because they don't have the life-giving fear of God in their hearts. Because the scripture says that if we have the fear of the Lord, it will cause you to depart from evil. If we have a proper fear of God, it will cause you to depart from evil. And it will also cause you to do many other things, as we're going to see here in the scriptures. Do you enjoy a little bit of sin, or do you hate it? If you enjoy it, it shows that you don't have the life-giving fear of God in your life. And I would just encourage you to seek that life-giving fear. Proverbs 28:14, "Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth heart shall fall into mischief." See what's going to happen if you don't have the proper fear of God? You're going to fall into mischief. Are you falling into sin and issues, battling with things? It's because there's not a proper fear of God. It says, "Happy is a man that feareth always." Feareth always. We have the example of Job. This is what God said about Job. Chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." Notice what went with it? the fear of God, he eschewed evil. Verse 8. And now the Lord is bragging him up to Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So here, God is bragging Job up to Satan that Job has a proper fear of God. And because of his proper fear, it says he eschewed evil. That means he avoided it at all costs. And then we go over to chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So even after Job was tested, God still bragged him up. He did not sin even in the testing that God let happen in his life. He still eschewed evil. He still had a proper fear of God. And it's a blessing and a powerful testimony. Nehemiah chapter 5 is another powerful example of a man that feared God in a proper way. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did I not, because of the fear of God. So here we have Nehemiah. He was appointed governor over the king's people. And the former governors, it sounds like they took bribes from the people. They took bread, they took silver, and even their servants, even the governor's servants. So the former governors, they piled it in. They were in a leadership position. They were in a place where they could take briberies and take advantage of people. But what did Nehemiah say? He says, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. He did not do it because of the fear of God. Even though he had the full right, nobody would have told him a word. Nobody would have thought any different of it. He could have easily done it and got by with it. And so, what do we try to get by with when we think, you know, it doesn't matter? But we forget to fear God. We have someone that's looking down and sees everything. The prophet Jeremiah was sent to warn apostate Israel. And this is what he was told to tell them by God in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. He says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And so here, Israel, they backslid, and so Jeremiah is telling them that your sin is going to catch up with you. And he says, you have forsaken the Lord thy God, and my fear is not in you, he says. And so when people have no fear of God, sin abounds. We see that all around us. When there's no fear of God, sin abounds. Romans 3:18 also, the Apostle Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I used to be there. I used to be there, having even though at was taught, but there is a time came in my life when the fear of God gripped me in spring of 2004, and it caused me to change my life. I remember walking around my barnyard with the fear of God gripping me, and it caused me to change my life. And so I'm thankful for the fear of God. We turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5, 21 verse through 25. Jeremiah 5, 21 through 25. We're going to see kind of a progression here. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? Though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholding good things from you. So they were experiencing not having enough food. They were experiencing drought. And yet they would, it says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord. The Lord was trying to do these things to draw them back and that they would fear the Lord. But they didn't. And then we turn to Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 10 through 11. God totally cuts them off there. He says, they are not humbled, even unto this day. Neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I have set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. So as you go through the book, it's a progression. They had no fear, and finally God brought them to a place that he cut them off. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Don't envy sinners. It may look glorious. It may look fun as you watch young men, as you see people with these vehicles and side-by-sides running up and down the road. Don't envy them. Don't be envying people running nights up and down the roads with four-wheelers. The scripture says don't envy sinners, but fear the Lord all the day long. And you could put anything in there, you know. Don't look out there and envy what's the lust of the flesh, what's looking fun. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So here again it's saying, don't, though a sinner do evil, though it looks fun, though it looks, don't envy them. It says that they're not going to prolong their days. But it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. It's going to be well with you to fear God. For example, turn to Luke chapter 23. Of a man that feared God and of one that did not. Luke chapter 23. Verse 39. Here's at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Does that sound like a fear of God there? Doesn't sound like it, does it? But the other one, there were two of them, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So here, somewhere along the line on the cross, this one started fearing God. And it drastically changed his life. And he immediately recognized that the other one was not fearing God. And the fear he had was life-giving. What did Jesus tell him? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He received a life-giving fear of God that saved his soul. The other one did not. And he rebuked him for it. And so, life-giving fear. This man in his last hours started to fear God and brought life to him. You know, if the other one would have also, he could have also had the same opportunity. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Without a fear of God, you will never get born again or saved. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." In Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching in the synagogue there in Antioch. And in verse 26, he says these words, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Paul recognizes here, it's to those that fear God is the word of salvation sent. To those who fear Him. And like I shared a little bit earlier, my testimony in 2004, it was when the fear of God started to grip me that I experienced salvation. And you hear that in many testimonies, that when the fear of God grips their heart, they're able to experience a new birth. They're able to experience salvation because they receive that life-giving fear of God that causes men to depart from evil and turn to God. And for Psalms 85:9 says, "Surely His salvation is nigh to them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land." So salvation is nigh to them that fear Him. And we have an example of salvation being nigh to a man in Acts chapter 10. We have Cornelius. We all know the story. I'm going to read a couple verses there. Acts 10. Verses 1 and 2, we read this. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a certain of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." So here is a man with his whole house. They had a life-giving fear. And we're going to see that because they have this life-giving fear, salvation came to his house also. If a man or a woman has a proper fear of God, salvation is going to come. Because that's God's heart. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we jump over to verse 21 and 22 of Acts chapter 10. Here's where these servants come to Peter, and they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear the words of thee." So this is the report that these servants brought of Cornelius. He was one that feared God. How did they know that? Then we read in verse 34 and 35, Here's after Peter is in their house. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Peter is acknowledging that life-giving fear. He says, every person in every nation that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Isn't that a blessing? We have a God that he sees a heart that fears him, and God brings salvation. I believe God makes a way like he did here. He sends an angel. You hear of Muslims having dreams. God does something when they start to have a proper fear of God to bring salvation to them. That's God's heart. He wants to bring salvation to every person. And it comes to them when they receive that life-giving fear. Praise the Lord. Psalms 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death." So the Lord is looking around. He's looking upon them that fear him. Why? To deliver their soul from death. So he looked down, saw Cornelius had a fear of God, and he did something about it. He brought salvation to his house. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them." Maybe there's someone here today that has a fear of God that's never been saved. The eye of the Lord is upon you today. He wants to bring salvation to your house, to your heart. God's eye was upon Cornelius, and he feared him. And God sent Peter to bring salvation. Psalms 147, verse 11, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him." Brother Linwood quoted that verse this morning. He takes pleasure in them that fear him. Talk about life-giving fear. The Lord takes pleasure. The Lord's presence, his presence comes upon you when you fear him. That's where you experience the Lord's presence. Praise the Lord. Do you desire to take that God would take pleasure in you this morning? Here's the answer. You need that life-giving fear. You want the Lord to have pleasure in you. That life-giving fear is the answer. Proverbs 14:2, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." See, there again, it gives a picture. If you don't have the proper fear of God, you're not going to depart from sin. You're going to be perverse in your ways. You're going to go your own way. As Romans says, we all have gone each to our own way. Malachi 4:2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." We just read here about God's eyes. He takes pleasure in those that fear him. Here it says that those that fear shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He will heal you. From, if you haven't been born again yet, start fearing God like Cornelius. It's a life-giving fear. And after we have been born again, we need to continue to walk in the fear of God. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continual. We read earlier in Proverbs here in Psalms about always fearing God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I know growing up, you know, that verse was used to contradict assurance of salvation. But, you know, it says in this verse, we need to have salvation to be able to work it out with fear and trembling. It's not something you earn, before you're able to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's something you need to possess within you. It needs to be a part of you. And then you can work it out with fear and trembling. Hebrews chapter 12. Some powerful verses in Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This is after we've been born again, that we may serve God acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. The vines gives that word of fear. Another word is reverence sometimes. It's a reverence with love. 1 Peter 2:17, he has a two-letter sentence in there, the Apostle Peter. Anybody know what it is? It's one of the shortest sentences in the Bible. It says, other than Jesus wept, it's fear God. Fear God. Even though there's other things in that verse, but it's a two-letter sentence with it's a two-word sentence with a period. Fear God, Peter says. Peter understood. We read in Acts there earlier that all of a sudden Peter got a vision of this, that anyone who fears God, God will receive. He says he is accepted with him. We have another example of someone who served God acceptably with godly fear, and it is Noah in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. This life-giving fear that Noah had, it was life-giving. It moved him into action, and it gave life to his wife. It gave life to his three sons. It gave life to his three daughter-in-laws. He moved with fear. He had a fear of God that God spoke, and he had a proper fear of God. It was life-giving. It saved life. Another example of life-giving fear is in Exodus chapter 1. We have the example of the midwives in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. It says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah, in the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing? And have saved the men children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So here we see these midwives, they had a life-giving fear. It left these young men live. It was life-giving. And out of that came Moses. And what did Moses do? You know, God says of Moses, he shall raise up a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear. There was a God likened Jesus Christ to Moses. And Moses came out of that because these midwives had a life-giving fear. It was life-giving. Does that make sense? It's powerful. And we need life-giving fear. Are there things in your life you would like to see changed? The answer is fear God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I know as I was studying, I've been convicted, and If we want to see things changed in our life, verse 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You want to be perfected? You want to be changed more into the image of God? You want to perfect holiness in your life? Here Paul tells us how to do it. Do it in the... It's going to take the fear of God. You know, the reason we don't see much change, I believe, is in so many lives is because there's a lack of the life-giving fear of God. So, this is powerful. You want to perfect holiness? He says it needs to be in the fear of God. Otherwise, it's not going to be life-changing. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil, the scripture says. And we're going to see a little bit later also that we're going to want it on the day of judgment. We're going to want the fear of God, the day of judgment. The fear of God causes a born-again believer to put away the things that are not pleasing to God. Psalms 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. His presence is with you, them that fear the Lord. Life-giving fear moves us into service also for the Lord. It moves us into action. It moved Noah into action. It moved Obadiah into action. And when he hid God's prophets, it says Obadiah feared God exceedingly, it says. And he hid the prophets from King Ahab because it says he feared God exceedingly. It moves us into action. As I've been thinking about fear, who or what you fear controls you and how you respond. We can't get away from it. If we fear God, God will control us by his spirit. We'll be led by his spirit, right? But if man is controlling you, if you fear man, then are we going to be subject to be controlled by the life-giving fear, or are we going to be controlled by other fears? We have the example in John chapter 9, verse 22. We have the blind man and his parents, and they knew he was healed. There was and the scribes and the Pharisees, they came to asked for the parents. They weren't believing their son. And then I'm just going to turn there. It's powerful. There it says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. See, if they would have feared God, they could have gave them the same answer their son did. Their son had a fear of God, and he was controlled by the life-giving fear. He wasn't controlled by any other fears. And so when I say that, who or what you fear controls you and how you respond. We are either going to have the life-giving fear and be led by the Spirit of God, or there's some other fears going to control us. If his parents would have had a proper fear of God, they would have been able to answer in the same way. We have another example in Mark chapter 11 of the Pharisees. Verse 27, Mark 11, verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority dost thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Notice there, they knew the right answer, but they didn't have the life-giving fear in them to give that answer. They were controlled by another fear. Let's read on. But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So here again, they were controlled by fear, but not the life-giving fear. The life-giving fear is towards God and him alone. We're willing to count the cost and take the stand no matter what. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 3 through 5. I need to back up here just a little bit here. Before I go further there, life-giving fear versus cowardly fear. You know, Revelations 21:8 says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And I wanted to bring in there, there's a life-giving fear and a cowardly fear. That blind man's parents, they had a cowardly fear. That's what Revelations 21:8 is talking about when it talks about the fearful. Revelations 21:8 is talking about the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees there that I just read in Mark chapter 11. They had a cowardly fear. That's what the fearful there that are going to burn in the lake of fire where Revelations 21:8 talks about. And so I just wanted to make that clear there to bring that into its context, because some of you might be even thinking of that verse where it says the fearful. A lot of times you hear that verse and I think we don't have a proper context of that, because we do need a fear of God. It's a cowardly fear. When we have the fear of God, we have a life-giving fear with boldness to stand for God, no matter what the cost. Like many of the people in the martyr's mirror, they were able, because they had a life-giving fear, they had a boldness that they could stand. Others did not. They recanted and went back. They had a cowardly fear. And so, a life-giving fear brings boldness. It brings a boldness to be able to stand for the truth of God's word. And with that, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, and we will read that, see that there. Here Jesus is teaching his disciples and sending them out and going to share the gospel. He says, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them. There's a cowardly fear. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Here's the life-giving fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus' word says, fear God. And so that's what we need to fear. You know, people are able, through adversity, be able to preach the gospel. You read through the martyr's mirror, they were able to preach the gospel. They did not fear what they were about to face, about what they were going to do to them. They just boldly proclaimed up on the housetops what God spoke to them in secret. They boldly proclaimed it. They had life-giving fear with boldness. And some of you might be thinking, what about First John chapter 4, verse 18. I want to spend a little bit of time there and bring that in with this in context. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What's John trying to say there? Let's back up one verse, verse 17. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. This life-giving fear brings love towards our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about boldness on the day of judgment. Boldness on the day of judgment. In Revelation chapter 6, we read of Jesus' return. Just going to turn there real quick and read a couple verses there. You read of men here who the world looks on as bold and without fear, right? It's verse 14 says, and the heaven departed, and as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. So these are all men. You see police officers, you see soldiers, and they're just very stoic looking, and they just look like they have no fear, right? But it says on the day of judgment, these people, they're going to cower. They're going to be hiding behind the rocks in the mountains, saying, fall on us. They're going to be, fear hath torment. They're seeing Jesus come through the clouds. Fear hath torment. They're hiding. Fear, they're fearful. Fear hath torment. There's no perfect love there because they didn't have the life-giving fear. They're hiding behind things because they see Jesus coming. They have the cowardly, they don't have the life-giving fear. And then you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We just read there in 1 John about perfect love cast out fear, and that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. You know, when there's nothing in our lives, you know, if you have the life-giving fear, there's not going to be any sin in your life, and you're going to be have a clear heart before God. And look what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is return. He's telling us to rest. Then he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his presence, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe in that day. So the life-giving fear we just read in John is going to give the saints boldness. You're going to be able to sit there and admire him, it says, to all them that believe. You're not going to be back here hiding because you're going to have boldness. It says you're going to be able to admire him. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear don't have torment that you're behind the thing. You're there admiring him because you have perfect love, because you have that life-giving fear. You're not going to be running to the rocks in the mountains. You're not going to be hiding. You're going to have boldness, life-giving fear that gives you boldness on the day of judgment to sit there and admire your Lord and Savior for what he has done for you. Because by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. There's not going to be any sin in their life. They have nothing to hide. They have nothing to run from. They can stand there with an open heart and a clear conscience and admire him. Let me read it again. There's some apostrophes in there, and I skipped that. But if you read it, it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired. Can you admire something when you're hiding and you're in torment and you're saying, fall on us? That's the opposite. You can't be admiring something when you're in that frame of mind and frame of heart. But so that's where I got my title today, Life-Giving Fear with Boldness. On the day of judgment, you know, if you have that life-giving fear, that proper fear of God, he will give you the boldness to be able to stand there. And that's what I want to encourage each one of us today. Grasp a hold of that life-giving fear, that you may have boldness on the day of judgment, as John says there, and not fear have torment. Revelations chapter 14. Revelations chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. This is also talking about the return of Christ. Here it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue, saying with a loud voice, it says, fear God. It says with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So here, even at Christ's return, the angels are preaching the everlasting gospel. And I don't know if they're encouraging the saints, but they're encouraging them, fear God. Don't turn away now. Fear God with the loud voice. They're encouraging people to fear God. Revelation chapter 11. We have the 24 elders. Verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats. Remember, these are men that are in the presence of God already, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou, now listen to this, God is angry, his wrath is come, notice this, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, both small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. So he's going to reward them that fear him. This is what the 24 elders are saying. Revelation 19, verses 4 and 5. Again, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Now this voice is coming out of the throne. The other one that we just read was the 24 elders saying that. But this voice comes out of the throne of God's. It says, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. A couple more verses here. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So there's a couple different songs here they sung, saying, here's a song, one song they sung, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So they're singing, you know, they've experienced the fear of God. And he says, who shall not fear thee? They're encouraging everyone to fear God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Are you wanting to be born again? Fear God. Are you wanting some deliverance in your life? Fear God. Are you wanting to perfect holiness in your life? Fear God. That's how it's going to happen. Without it, men don't depart from evil. Don't expect any change without the life-giving fear of God. No change shows that there might be a lack of fear of God in your life. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So I just want to leave you with that today to encourage and promote that. Make sure we have a life-giving fear. And with it comes, we'll have boldness on the day of judgment. We're going to need boldness, or else we're going to be running. We're going to be hiding. So I'll leave you with those thoughts. And thank you for listening. And God bless you all. My heart today is to just, you know, that we would be reverence and rich in the fear of God, because that's where life comes from. God bless you all.